Thank you, Brother Ross. Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be here. I didn't say it loud when Brother Cassidy asked us, but I am glad to be here. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. I normally make a lot of noise, but I haven't been making a lot of noise for the last couple of months. But the Lord has been very gracious. And as I was thinking about what to talk about, it wasn't very difficult to because I had been looking at the first epistle to the Corinthians, and I thought of all of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. He lists them for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I thought, how wonderful God is that He doesn't tell us before what we are going to have to go through. Can you imagine at around the age of 5 or maybe 10 or maybe even 20, the Lord coming to you and saying, now I need to tell you something. Sit down for a while. I'm going to map out your life for you from now until the end. How many of us would be able to handle it? He doesn't do that. What He does is He tells you, my grace is sufficient for thee. And not only does He tell us, which is the most important thing, by the way, it's more important to understand that what God says is more reliable than our experiences. But if you add God's word to your experience, and as you go through life, you're able to testify that what He said was true because you've gone through it and you found Him faithful. Every one of us in this room today, however difficult life has been, we can say God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. But besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I'm sure God is able to bless the reading of His word to our hearts. The people to whom Paul is writing are those who have been saved in a place called Corinth. Paul went there in his second missionary journey, and you'll find the story of that meeting between Paul and the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. Corinth was one of the wickedest places on earth at the time when Paul wrote this letter. It was a metropolis, a place where there were a concentration of population, a place of commerce, a place of that was the center of religion. The chief god of the Corinthians was Aphrodite. That was the god of, they called her the god of love. In truth, it was the god of lust. And the Corinthians lived a life of licentiousness, of depravity, of low living. And if you wanted to tell someone that such was their life during the days of Paul, this is what you would say. You lived just like the Corinthians. That's what this place was like that Paul visited, preached the gospel, a church was formed. Difficulties arose, as you saw when we started to read verse 10. You wouldn't think it from the first part of the chapter, would you? I thank my God in verse 4, always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, verse 9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. You'll notice that there is no need in any of those verses for him to be talking to people who were living right. All they had to do was be Christians. That's true of all Christians. But when you get to verse 10 and almost right through to the end of the book, Paul has to deal with difficulties. Difficulties that have been reported to him, difficulties that he has been asked to address. And by the grace of God, he deals with them in this book. Before coming to Corinth, Paul visited a place called Athens, not far away, just east of Corinth. And Athens was probably a more religious center than Corinth was. The Bible says, and that story is in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that when Paul, who had been run out of Macedonia, or run out of Thessalonica because the Christians, the Jews there, didn't want everything to do with him, he came to Apollonia, and then to Thessalonica, and then in time got on to Athens. And Athens was the place that where we remember Paul preached at Mars Hill. Now, Paul says in the Word of God that he was all things to all people. So you'll find it if he preached here in Spanish Wells today, and then went over to Harbor Island and preached, you may not realize that it's the same person preaching, because God so gifted him. To a Jew, he said, I became a Jew. To those that were of other faiths, did he become like them as far as the way he conducted his life was concerned? No. But he was able to find out where they were and to preach the gospel to them in such a manner that they could understand, appreciate it, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he got to Athens, he found a place, and that's in Acts 17, beginning at verse 16, Paul's spirit hurt him. Paul looked around the city and he saw altars to almost every god with a small g known to man. And Paul, the Bible says, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And Paul looked around at the Epicureans and Stoics, the two schools of thought, godlessness. He looked at the philosophers, and that's what philosophy is. Philosophy is wisdom without God, and Paul addresses that right all the way through this letter. We didn't read down to verse 21, but this is what Paul says about the wisdom of man without God. It is a very precious and very doctrinally true verse, and sometimes very difficult for us to understand. But this is what it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When I read that in MacDonald's commentary, it said at the bottom, read it again. It pleased God that after, in his wisdom, he ordained it that man would not know him by their own wisdom. You can't find God in your own wisdom. It is so ordained that the man in Central Africa, by what he has learned, and by what he knows, and by what he has gathered without God, can't find God. The world's wisdom is not, you are not allowed by it to approach God. But it doesn't stop there. He said, it pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached, or the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And Paul in Athens was in the middle of a town, a city that lived and worshipped by the wisdom of man. And no wonder they had altars all around the place and images, carved images made by man's hands. And then Paul found the one that he could speak about. There was an altar there to the unknown God. And they took Paul and they carried him out to the Areopagus. Sometimes these words don't mean much to us, but the reason that that word means something to me is that's Acts 16 verse 19. It's verse 34 of the same chapter. Paul preached. Paul said, you can't find God by worshiping something made with your own hands. You see, God made you. He doesn't need for you to make him. By him, you live and move and have your being. And he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He tore down all of their philosophy. And then he said to them, you know, God used to wink at this ignorance. God passed it by at one time. But he says he doesn't do it now. And you'll find that in verse 31. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. You see, he says, God has done something about this. God has replaced the wisdom of man by the foolishness of that priest, and the foolishness that he's talking about is not foolishness at all. Foolishness in the eyes of men, but perfect wisdom, because he's talking about the foolishness of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by that man whom he hath ordained, he will judge the world, concerning which, our Lord Jesus, he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, if there's anything that the wisdom of man does not understand or accept, it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes beyond human wisdom. Do you know anybody, can you see anybody that has died and has risen from the dead? Humanly speaking, no one. There isn't anybody in this room that has ever died. There's nobody on this earth that's ever died and has risen again. It is beyond the wisdom of mankind. But God says that it is that very thing that you need to accept if you want to find me. That's my wisdom. It doesn't say here between verse 31 and verse 32 of Acts 17 that they all shouted, told Paul to stop and went home. There are lots of things that happened that are not in the Bible. I don't know whether that happened or not. But I have a feeling that when Paul said that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that they stopped Paul from preaching. It says here, and when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. Now that probably means that while Paul was talking about it, they mocked him. And Paul had to stop preaching. And others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Doesn't that remind you of somebody else? Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We'll talk to you some other time about this, Paul. Right now, that doesn't fit in with the wisdom that we're familiar with. We wanted to hear you, because in verse 21 says, the Athenians and strangers who were there spent all their time either to tell or to hear of some new thing. So they wanted to hear about this new religion. But when it got to the place where it defied human logic, then they said, forget it, Paul. Go somewhere else. We don't want to hear it. Remember I said I liked the word Areopagus because of verse 34. It says there, nevertheless, certain men joined him and believed, And among them were Dionysus, the Areopagite. The Areopagus was the court where Paul was preaching. Dionysius was a member of the court. Out of the crowd of men who were there to give judgment on Paul, one of their leaders got up and came to Christ. I get that same feeling when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes. You know, the Bible says that not many, we heard Brother Elliot say here in the conference, not many noble are called. And when you get to heaven and you look around, you're not going to see many kings and many princes and many noble people and many presidents and many prime ministers. But you know something, it doesn't say not any. It says not many. And Dionysius is one of those that I'm sure would say, like a noble woman of England that said that she was saved by the letter M. Not many are called. She was glad that God put the word many there and she was saved by the letter M. Dionysius was a noble man. Do you know any other noble men who were saved? Sosthenes was one. Do you know what his job was? He was the ruler of the synagogue at Corinth when Paul went there to preach. He helped drag Paul before Gallio. And Gallio said, I want to have nothing to do with this foolishness that you Jews are talking about. And do you know what they did to Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue? They beat him. They took him, the Greeks took him and beat him before Gallio, and Gallio cared for none of these things. The chief ruler of the synagogue was beaten probably in the presence of the Apostle Paul. And the next time you read his name, he's alongside of the Apostle Paul and sending greetings to the church which is at Corinth, saved by the grace of God, the chief ruler of the synagogue. It's marvelous that God in his wondrous grace looks into the den of the enemy and every now and then chooses one of the chief ones. And Sosthenes was one of them. Dionysus was one of them. But when I think of Sosthenes being the chief ruler of the synagogue, I remember that back in Acts 18, when Paul had preached in the synagogue of the Jews, because Paul always went to the Jews first, he was supposed to. He went to the Jews and spoke in their synagogue. He did it in Antioch and Pisidia on his first missionary journey, and they would have nothing to do with him. And when he left, he shook off the dust of his shoes against them. You know what he said to them? You don't think that you're worthy of everlasting life. I now go to the Gentiles. And here in Corinth, he spoke to them about the Lord Jesus, about God raising him from the dead, and they got up in arms against him, and Paul went and joined himself to the house next door to the synagogue. Now, this was a perfect place to win the people in the synagogue. He preached next door. And you know who one of the first converts were? Acts 18, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And if you go back to Acts chapter 1, Paul is saying, I didn't come to preach, I came to preach. He says, but I did baptize some of you. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus. Who was Crispus? The chief ruler of the synagogue. Paul got two of them. The chief ruler of the synagogue, when he was preaching there, got saved. I imagine the Jews in Jerusalem or somewhere had to replace him. Down came Sosthenes. He was going to take care of Paul. He drug him before Gallio to give him a beating. Sosthenes got the beating, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and was saved. Not many noble, not many wise. But you know, that's not a change from what the Lord Jesus did as well, or how things happened when he was here on earth. Remember a man named Nicodemus? You know, fellow Christians, we don't know what it's like really to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Crispus and Sosthenes and Dionysius probably knew what it was to suffer. They had to walk outside the camp where they were and join themselves to people of the way, Christians who were despised. And when they joined themselves to them, they became identified with them. And they became identified with their suffering. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and initially didn't come to Jesus in glaring daylight. He came to Jesus by night. But 3 o'clock, one afternoon, Nicodemus went to Pilate and begged the body of his Lord. It was time for Nicodemus to stand up and be counted for the one whom he loved. And with Joseph of Arimathea, another nobleman, they took down the body of the Lord Jesus and laid it in a tomb. Oh, there was more to it than just Nicodemus doing it. It was to fulfill the word, the prophecy, the scriptures with the rich in his death. But it cost Nicodemus and it cost Joseph of Arimathea something. Remember Sergius Paul's missionary journey? Paul gets to the island of Paphos. The chief deputy of the island, Sergius Paulus, wants to hear about the word of God. And there is a man there named Bar-Jesus, alias Elymas the sorcerer. And he tries his best to stop Paul from giving to the chief of the city the word of God. You know what Paul did? By the power of God, struck him blind. And Paul didn't have to preach anymore. Sergius Paulus looked at the miracle, believed the Lord. Sergius Paulus stood up and was counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about the writer of the book to the Corinthians? Paul himself. Do you remember Paul's credentials? I think they're given in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure. I don't have it marked. Maybe not. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 9 is something else that I had in mind. These were Paul's credentials. Circumcised the 8th day. Of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is relating what his credentials were to cause him to be proud, as far as the man's wisdom is concerned, especially the Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, strict adherence to the law, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And Paul says, I count them but absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when he came to the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9, struck down by a light from heaven and a voice, hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus, giving him the seal of his apostleship. Because you know what an apostle is. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. His apostleship, just like every other, came from the risen Lord. Every apostle saw the risen Lord Jesus. Well, that would have ruled Paul out. Paul wasn't a Christian when the Lord Jesus died. But by a special dispensation of the mercy of God, Paul saw the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. It was a meeting that Paul would never forget. What do you want me to do, Lord? Go in the city, I'll tell you. Ananias, the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, go and see Paul. He's in the house of Judas in a street called Straight. He's waiting for you. Lord, I don't want to go. He's here to kill me, to persecute me. You arise. Yes. And go and see him. I want to tell him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was specially chosen to take the word of God unto the Gentiles. And when Paul wants to let the church at Corinth know why he has the ability to call himself an apostle, and this is where 1 Corinthians chapter 9 comes in. He says to them, I was one born out of due time. I was not meet to be called an apostle, but I was struck down on the Damascus road, and I have suffered great things because of the Lord Jesus. But he says, I want to tell you why I want you to agree that I am apostle. Look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is upset. Paul's feelings are hurt. The Christians in Corinth don't recognize him for who he is. And he says to them, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And listen to what he says next. Are not ye my work in the Lord? You know, other people may say I'm not an apostle. I can understand that. But you say that I'm not an apostle. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for ye are the seal of mine apostleship in the Lord. I can say I'm an apostle because of you. What were you before I came? Who did you worship before Paul came to the shores of Corinth? You worshipped Aphrodite. You lived a licentious life. But I came, and by the power of the Spirit of God, because that's what the book of Corinth is all tells us about. Not man's wisdom, but the power of the Spirit of God through Paul teaching them and bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you are my seal. I can say I'm an apostle because of you. And in case that's not enough, there is another set of verses that need reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22, from verse 23 onwards, Paul says, verse 23, speaking of others, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. If you want to know why I consider myself an apostle, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Max Lucado says in one of his books that he can imagine the apostle Paul during the later years of his life when the beatings were taking their toll, when muscles were sore and bones that had been so badly bruised were aching. He can imagine saying, Lord, if I'm going to have to go through this anymore, I want you to space them a bit better than you did during years past. I don't think Paul said this, but I guess sanctified imagination. He said, I can imagine Paul saying, Lord, you know, if you're going to have me beaten tomorrow, have it go a few months. Let them just talk bad about me and maybe have them beat me again some other time. You read this list, it gives you an idea what it means to suffer for the Lord Jesus. We are so blessed. We're so blessed, but are we? I don't question that we are blessed because God is the one who gives blessings and we are blessed of the Lord. But if you want to see people who shine for the Lord Jesus, go to Albania. Go to Central Africa where, as Brother Bernard was telling us, people walk 16 to 20 miles to hear the Word of God and then walk back home and then walk back the next morning. People who, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, are people who are held in ill repute and are abused. It's been said here many times that we understand that more people have died for their Christian faith in this century than the entire history of the church combined. Doesn't sound right. We hear about Paul being persecuted and about the Christians in Rome. We hear Peter as he talks to those who are about to be persecuted or are in the midst of persecution. And yet all over the world today, those who stand up. Remember reading in the Daily Bread just a couple of weeks ago about a brother who, he was talking about how you need to stand up for the Lord Jesus and to be counted. He said that in Africa, I think it was, one of his friends had gone out to be a missionary. And almost every day, somebody died of AIDS in that missionary's arms. You read about and hear from the Johnsons in Burundi. I think the last time we heard the letter read, it said that they had from 4 to 6 funerals a day. Every day, refugees dying. So when I say we are blessed, but are we blessed? I don't mean to question God, because He is the one that has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But there's going to come a day when God is going to, the Lord Jesus is going to look at our lives and going to measure them by our willingness to be laid on the altar for Him. And that doesn't always require that your life be given. But what it does require, that day by day, even in Spanish Wells, where things are so good, that it's not difficult to tell that you're a Christian. Not because you say you are, but because of what you do, and because of how you live. I am ashamed. I pray so often for people who are unsaved. And the few times that I have walked up to them and say, I can't handle it any longer. I've felt it hundreds of times. The times that I've done it have been very few. I can't handle it any longer. I've got to tell you, I'm praying for you. And I want you to be saved, and the Lord loves you, and He died for you. And maybe being told, I know about that, you don't have to tell me anymore. Being willing to go without the camp, bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus. Paul continues with his list. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If I must needs glory, verse 30, I will glory in the things which concerning my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. When Paul had finished preaching in Damascus, remember how he got away? They let him down over the wall in a basket. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped their hands. Can you imagine, as I said when I began, what it would have been like for the Lord Jesus to take Paul aside when Ananias was finished talking to him and saying to him, Paul, I want to tell you what you're going to go through. I want to read the list. You're going to write it in Corinthians, but I want you to know, I know Paul was a strong man, and I know he was one of the greats of the church, but I don't think Paul would have been able to have handled that. But yet he was able to handle it. He was able to go day by day in the strength of the one who promised ever to be with him, and the one who promised ever to be with us, and the one who is able to keep our feet from falling, and one day to present him to himself. Me? You don't know me. There are some people here who know me better than you do. But only God knows me. I have to hasten to say only God knows you. Paul looks at those Corinthians who have failed, and he says to them, I thank God for you. And my brothers and sisters, let me leave you with this morning with this thought. If Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, looks at these Corinthian Christians who have failed so miserably and says, I thank God for you. I remember when I persecuted you. I went on my way to Damascus with letters in my hand so that I could take you bound to Jerusalem. But today I thank God for you. Look around, maybe not physically, but look around in your hearts at your brothers and sisters here. And look up to God and say, I thank God for you. And maybe sometime today, or sometime soon, look at them in the face and tell them, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Esteem others, the Bible says, better than yourselves. Because if Paul didn't live like that, he wouldn't have gone to Corinth. He almost knew what he was going to get into. And yet he went. But he was only following one who died for us. He was being like his Lord. And my Bible tells me that's the way I'm supposed to be. It's in John 15. As I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your word. And we thank you for that's what it is. If we read it, some of the things that we read it in it elsewhere, we'd want to fight against it. But we know it is your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And not for the Corinthians only, but for us, that we might so learn to live, that our light may so shine, that others would be drawn to the Lord Jesus, and that those around us would be warm to him, and we would be warm to each other. Teach us, Lord, so to live, that we would count for you here, on Spanish Wells, where you haven't asked us to suffer for you. But, O Lord, help us to remember that we need to put you first, that whatever we have is not supposed to put in the place of our precious Savior, like the Corinthians did. They made images of gold and silver and wood and worshiped them. Lord, help us not to make anything of what you give us, but help us to give back those things to you so they might be used for your glory and for the benefit of your people. And Lord, that others might be saved because of us. And we thank you that we can look forward to that happening if we yield ourselves to you. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.